Hear now the word of our God. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man is commended according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. This is the word of the Lord. It's awfully tempting in these pestilent days to put our hope and trust in medicine, in doctors, in scientists. If only we could make it a few more months, then we'll have a vaccine, a cure, a treatment. We think that we've come so far. And yet, when you listen to the war of words that is waged in state houses across America and Washington and around the world, we realize that, sure, we've accumulated massive amounts of technology and information. We have skill, we have wealth, we have knowledge. One thing we lack: wisdom. At times, I feel almost as though God allows me to go through particular times of trial in order to illustrate my own sermons, or at least to feel their weight more keenly. It's curious that I've been struggling particularly with diligence and self-discipline just in time to preach through Proverbs. It's like, okay, Lord, thanks. Hopefully it will do me good. Now, in our passage tonight, there are two main sections, verses 1 to 14 and verses 15 to 28. So the passage is divided into two sets of 14 Proverbs. Now, the end of the first section, verses 13 and 14, also then set you up for section 2. So I've bracketed it out in your outline. And particularly because of the way it returns us to the theme of ends and goal purposes and where things lead. But both sections begin with the importance of heeding advice or reproof. Verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Now, this is where stupidity is bipartisan. Governors, presidents, judges, doctors, scientists, even ordinary people are capable of stupidity. I was going to say that even ordinary people are capable of extraordinary stupidity, but no, actually, stupidity is so ordinary that it takes no real extra effort. It takes extra effort to pull off extraordinary stupidity. Well, why do I say this? Well, think about the way that the passage opens. He who hates reproof is stupid. As you listen to what's going on in our national political culture, our state political cultures, even our local, at the local level, how many of our leaders seem to love reproof? It's not a common trait amongst our leaders. It's not a common trait amongst human beings. We don't love reproof. We don't like to be rebuked. We don't like to hear when somebody says that we're wrong. And yet, Solomon tells us, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever loves that sort of, and discipline is what the word sounds like. There's correction involved in discipline. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Because, well, I mean, if you think about it, it's obvious. Why would you be reproved? Well, because you're wrong. Do you want to be wrong? Do you want to continue in the way that you're walking if the way that you're walking isn't good? Of course, I know your response is, but the way I'm walking is good, so therefore I don't want to be reproved. Right. That's our problem. We don't like to think that the way we're walking is the wrong way. And so it's really easy right now to fill our social media feeds and to fill our lives with people who say, yes, the way you're thinking is right. Yes, the path you're on is good. So therefore, I don't have to hear the reproof of others. But it's our tendency to feed our love of being right. And to say, if I just listen to the voices who affirm me, then nobody will tell me I'm wrong. And that's one of the great dangers we face right now. Because we need to hear, we need to be told, no, actually the path you're on is dangerous. And the wise man will heed reproof and love reproof. Indeed, our first section is then tied together by the theme of goodness in verses 2 and 14. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, verse 2. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good. And we think, what does this goodness look like? Verse 1 says that the one who hates reproof is stupid. And the word translated stupid has the idea of being brutish or beastly. We were created in the image of God. We were designed to know and to understand things about God and His world. When we err, when we make mistakes, we demonstrate that our knowledge is not what it should be. So we need to have a wholehearted love of discipline. Otherwise, we will not become good. Do you want to be a good person? Most people say yes. I once met a man who insisted that he was a good person because he had only broken 9 out of the 10 commandments. I was curious. And he said that he had never broken the commandment to have some other god besides God. So, the other 9, you're like, oh yeah, I know, yep, I killed somebody once. He had murdered, he had committed adultery, he had stolen. But hey, I've always worshipped the true God, so I'm a good person. We all have this bad habit of thinking the best of ourselves and the worst of others. But in contrast, verse 3 says, no one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. If you think about what does it mean to be a good person? Verse 3 at first may seem obviously untrue. I mean, there are so many who have obtained kingdoms by wickedness. But think about the whole sentence. What does it mean to be established? In Hebrew, the word carries the idea of to be firm, to be grounded, to be anchored. To be established is more than just here today, gone tomorrow sort of thing. It's why the root of the righteous will never be moved. An unmovable root will endure permanently. It will keep coming back. Chop it down, it'll return. It's like that old redwood tree that had been chopped down in front of my dad's house. It was a righteous root. My dad kept cutting it back for a decade, and finally he set my brother and I on the task of, okay, I want you to dig out that root. So just take out your axes. We spent a whole week just chopping it down, chopping, digging. We worked hard. But it was a righteous root. And the new homeowner decided he wasn't going to deal with it. And now, 35 years later, he's got a 150-foot tree right next to his house. The root of the righteous will never be moved. You know, that tree is not going anywhere for hundreds of years. If you are hearing echoes now of the root of the house of Jesse, you're on the right track. Because our Lord Jesus is the root that will never be moved. The root of the righteous, that He is the one who is the fulfillment of all of this. And in Jesus, we become heirs with Jesus of the promises to Abraham and to David of the righteous root that will never be moved. And as if to highlight this, verses 4-7 focus on the household. We start with the excellent wife. This is the same language that will be used later in Proverbs 31. There's lots of these hints toward Proverbs 31 throughout the Proverbs. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. That's a striking contrast. The excellent wife is the crown of her husband. She's highly visible. When people look at him, they see her. On the other hand, she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. This is the opposite of visible. This is deep down inside. One commentator says it nicely when he says the noble wife strengthens his very being by giving him social honor and empowering him to rule the community. The ignoble wife invisibly saps his strength and vitality and deconstructs him from within. And this has lots of applications beyond just marriage, but have you thought about how your words and deeds reflect on others? I knew a pastor once whose wife was the reason why he had to resign from his pastorate. She could not control her tongue. Things he said in private came out in public. That generally doesn't last very long. Sisters, are you working at being noble, strong, faithful women? If you're married, are you seeking to honor your husband as you grow in grace and knowledge and strength and diligence? And if you're single, are you already practicing these disciplines? Because whether you marry or not, you are called to be strong, noble women. And then if you do marry, that will honor your husband. And whether or not you marry, it will honor Christ. Verses 5-7 then continue to reflect on speech in the household with a focus on the just and the wicked. Verse 5 starts with their thoughts and plans. The thoughts of the righteous are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Verse 6 moves to their words and actions. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. And verse 7 concludes with their ends. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Now, okay, we've already seen that we all tend to think the best of ourselves and our own plans. So how do we know if our plans are truly just? Well, what do others think of your plans? Do they know them? Or do you keep certain parts of your plans secret? If you keep certain parts secret, that may suggest that you're not sure of the rightness of your plans, or at least you're unwilling for others to evaluate your rightness, which may mean that you're afraid of being rebuked or reproved. And so my encouragement to you would be, make sure that you are talking about your thoughts and plans, your dreams and desires. Because if you're not willing to talk about them, that may be a suggestion, a hint, that they may be going the wrong direction. That's part of the reason why Proverbs encourages you to speak straightforwardly. The mouth of the upright delivers them, but the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. Now, that's not just talking about murder. The words of the wicked are destructive. If your words are tearing down others, if you're allowing harmful words to escape your lips, what happens when harmful words escape your lips? Where do they go? Have you thought about that? Where do your words go when you've said them? Well, Your words leave your mouth and they go into other people's ears. And then they percolate in somebody else's mind. And then maybe they repeat them to somebody else. And they keep. So your words that escape your lips can go forth and take on a life of their own. Once they've left your mouth, your words can continue to act. You may have just been saying something in the heat of the moment, and now those words are roaming around to the, and maybe even to those who you were speaking of. Maybe they're repeated as, to others. You hadn't thought about the others when you said it. You were just saying this to so-and-so. But now so-and-so repeats it to somebody else, and your words are continuing to destroy and tear down long after maybe you even forgot what you said. That's why Proverbs urges us to be careful in our words. And so verse 7 concludes this section by pointing to the destinies of these two paths. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. The house of the righteous will endure. It will prosper. Verses 8 to 12 then talk about the importance of good sense. And if you look at all these verses together, in these five verses, 8 through 12, good sense results in plenty of bread, and a lack of sense results in a lack of bread. And once again, we start with reputation, which we saw in the last section as well. In the previous section, we heard that a man's wife determines his esteem in the community. This is obvious to me. I mean, when people meet Ginger first, they tend to have a much higher opinion of me than if they meet me first. Which, you know, in the light of verse 8, must mean I have good sense since I married her. A man is commended according to his good sense. Good sense is contrasted with a twisted mind. One of a twisted mind is despised. We keep seeing this, the idea of the twisted, the crooked, the bent, which is out of order. We need to speak straight, walk straight, think straight. That doesn't mean that everything in life has easy, simple answers. The idea of straightness does not mean easy. It means that our hearts, our minds, our words, our steps are ordered on the straight path. And then the central part of this section, verses 9 through 11, then describe the economics of this straight path of good sense. Verse 9 says it's better to be lowly and have a servant. The idea is to have only one servant, than to play the great man and lack bread. The great man has many servants. But you would be foolish to play the great man. The image is being pretending to be what you are not. If you pretend to be what you are not, then you will come to ruin. Thinking rightly about yourself is a central part of what it means to think straight. It's part of why it's a really important thing to talk about your plans with those who are trustworthy, to hear back from others, to see if they see what you are seeing. And verse 10 says this is true even of how you treat your animals. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. Your beast works for you. In the ancient world, they didn't really have pets. Your animals are working for you, whether they're your beasts of burden or for plowing or for your sheep, for wool and for food and for milk. So if a man is cruel to his animals, he really lacks sense. Those beasts are his livelihood. If you think about it, your animals are included in the Ten Commandments. Ever thought about that? In the Ten Commandments, we are told to give our animals rest on the Sabbath day. On it you shall do no labor, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your ass, nor your stranger that is within your gates. Your beasts of burden shall be given rest on the seventh day, because God is a God who created all things and cares for all his creatures, and so your animals are included in how you are to give rest to them on the seventh day. They are included in our rest. And so the righteous will have regard for the life, will have regard for the well-being of his beast. The principle is here of that of the lesser to the greater. If someone treats his animal cruelly, who will trust him with anything more important? Think of Deuteronomy 25:4. You shall not muzzle an ox while he is treading the grain. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that this was written for our sakes, not for oxen. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul said, oh, you can mistreat your ox, who cares? No, he's saying, understand the principle here. If you're the sort of person that mistreats your animals, then you'll be the sort of person, eventually, that mistreats other people. And that's where the contrast comes from here, that even the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Now, this movies do this great. In real life, it happens too. But, you know, in a movie, when the villain offers mercy to somebody, everybody knows he's not doing this because he's actually being nice. He's doing this to lure somebody in to do something worse to them. And that's precisely what this verse is saying. Even the mercy of the wicked is cruel. It's what they do when they show mercy, there is an ulterior motive behind it. And Proverbs is saying, don't be like that. Because haven't you felt the temptation? Haven't you felt the temptation to say, ooh, well, if I pretend to be nice, then I can get what I want. Which is actually the mercy of the wicked being cruel, that you're setting somebody else up for a greater fall in the future. Well, verses 13 to 14 assure us that this situation will not last for long, because an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. And then verse 14 is what's called a synthetic proverb. Most of these proverbs in this section of Proverbs are antithetic proverbs. It's an A, but, B, and that's why the word but is used so regularly in all of this. But verse 14 is a synthetic proverb. It's an and. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. Both the first section and the second section, there's only two synthetic proverbs in this chapter. It's verse 14 and verse 28, synthesizing what we've seen. And so diligence and faithfulness will bear good fruit, which then sets us up for the second half of the chapter in verses 15 to 28. Because, and in a sense, we're back to the same theme we opened with. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Verses 15 and 28 open and close this section with an inclusio about the way, the path. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, verse 15. The path of the righteous, verse 28. And then at the same time, verse 15 also connects us back to verse 1. A wise man listens to advice, just like whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Make sure that you are pursuing advice, getting counsel, that you're not just sort of, I'd have all the answers. It's one of the temptations I have to struggle with, because I've always been the sort of person that I think I have lots of answers. And that's where it's really important for me to make sure that I'm listening to advice and hearing when others have other ideas. Verses 16 to 23 then form the central section of this part of the chapter. And these verses form a chiasm. You'll notice in verse 16 the words fool, ignore, and prudent. Well, in Hebrew, they're exactly the same words as verse 23, used in reverse order, prudent, conceal, and fool. So this opens and closes this section dealing with prudence and fools. Likewise, in the Hebrew, there are parallel words in verses 17 and 22, and the central four verses, 18 to 21, move through our very familiar trajectory by now, from the words and lips in verses 18 and 19, through the heart, verse 20, to the end, verse 21. And you see this alternating parallelism between thoughtless reactions and thoughtful ones. Verse 16, the vexation of a fool is known at once. You would have thought that Solomon knew about social media. The vexation of a fool is known at once. It's amazing how quickly people's vexation. You may have heard of the woman who had posted something foolish. Oh, she posted something foolish, all right. and got on the airplane. And when she got off the airplane, she discovered that there had been a huge, her post had gone viral, and she had gotten fired by the time she landed. Just, so that was the vexation of a fool is known at once. But the prudent ignores or conceals, is the word, is the idea here, an insult. What is the point of revealing your irritation? Why do you insist on, it really just reveals your lack of self-control. How should you respond? Well, the prudent ignores or conceals an insult. Why would I spread this? Why would I pursue more of this? Because, and you know how this works on social media, once you jump into the fray, it's just going to keep going and going and going. So how should we respond? Well, really, this is where the central section goes. In the courtroom, give honest evidence. Verse 17, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Don't play with the truth. Don't bend it to what you think others want to hear. But speak truthfully and honestly. And don't be rash in your words. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Yeah. Don't try. You'll notice that there's nothing in Proverbs about how sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Because it just isn't true. And Proverbs is wiser than that. Words can hurt. Words can kill. So what do you do when you have spoken rash words? Well, you need to repent. Because when you have harmed someone with your words, there's only one way to return to the path of wisdom. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Especially if it was your words that did the harm, then you need to use more words to then bring healing. And that means repent of how you harmed others with your words. Now, I realize probably the reason why you did that, the reason why you used rash words, was because somebody else had harmed you first. That's usually how it works for most of us. Somebody else does something and that we blow up. But that is not a fruitful way of living. If you respond to others' words by then harming others with your words, that just creates a cycle of destruction that goes on forever. Where will that cycle stop? It has to stop with you saying, my words were rash. Please forgive me. I hurt you with my words. That was wrong. Because look where we're going. Truthful lips endure forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. We keep coming back to the eschatology of wisdom. These are not temporary truths. These are truths that endure forever because our Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Have you ever thought about the fact that when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's using three of the words that Proverbs uses more than any other words? He's saying, I am wisdom. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. All of wisdom comes together on his lips, and thus his lips endure forever. Verses 20 to 23 then take us back out of our chiasm through the same, but obviously reversed route, because deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. But those who plan peace have joy. We're living in stressful times. Stressful times reveal the folly in men's hearts. Under pressure, what is in your heart will come out. That's why it's important to plan peace, to set shalom as your goal. Plan peace. Act faithfully. Be true to your word and be true to your God. For those who act faithfully are his delight. And verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge. Conceals knowledge. Why would it say that a prudent man conceals knowledge? Well, keep listening. But the heart of fools proclaims folly. I like Bruce Waltke's comment here. The shrewd, the prudent, is one who conceals knowledge because he is not driven neurotically by pride to parade his knowledge or by rage to wreak harm. He has the self-control to wait for the right situation and the prudence to know when to speak up. When it says that the prudent man conceals knowledge, it's because it's not because he doesn't want people to know it. It's because he knows there's a right time to speak. And so the wise man will speak in those right times. The wise woman will speak when she knows that this is a way and a place and a time when words will be helpful. But the heart of fools proclaims folly. The heart of fools blabs their knowledge all over the place and flaunting, showing off how much you know is not the path of wisdom. I should know, I've walked it too many times. The key to the right use of the tongue is self-control. And self-control is also true of in the right use of work. Verse 24 may sound familiar by now. There's a similar proverb in chapter 10, verse 4. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. If you're lazy and sitting around, somebody will come and make you work. Verse 25 is perhaps particularly apropos in our crazy day. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Have you been anxious recently? Probably a better question is, has anybody not been anxious recently? But anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. I have to just thank you, because so many of you have spoken good words, encouraging words to me recently. Thank you. You have truly made my heart glad through your encouragement. Keep it up and keep looking for people to encourage. I recently heard of somebody who had the idea of writing one encouraging note or email to somebody in their congregation or community each day, and they just made it a part of their morning devotional practice. Perhaps in these times of social distancing, we should encourage the old art of pen pals, whether using real pen and paper, or I suppose email could work too. But also, it's important to add that Proverbs is not just saying, just encourage people from, you know, how do you use words? Because it can be really easy in our own anxiety and frustration that our words just wind up feeding anxiety and frustration. Make sure that your words are going in good directions. You may not think of yourself as a counselor, but you are one. You are a counselor. Think about verse 26. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Notice, it doesn't just say that the wise and the righteous are counselors. It also says that the wicked are counselors too. You are a counselor. Your words give guidance to others. The question is, what direction are you guiding them? This is particularly important in the midst of a pandemic. Your posts, your comments on social media are guiding others, directing them toward a certain course of action. Which way are you leading? Well, the righteous will guide his neighbor in a good way, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Verse 27 wraps up this octave with another reflection on diligence. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. The slothful might actually get around to catching his game, but he never gets around to roasting it. The diligent will get precious wealth. The diligent will be, because of their diligence, will continue in this path. And all of this ends with life or death. We've been hearing lots of opposites, antitheses. Verse 14 ended the first half of the chapter with a synthetic parallel. Verse 28 concludes the whole poem with another synthetic parallel, except here the synthetic parallel is a contrasting one. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. There is no death in the pathway of righteousness. In the Hebrew here, when it says in its pathway there is no death, it could be translated, and Waltke argues it should be translated, that in its pathway is immortality. The reason why it doesn't get translated that way is because most Bible scholars don't think that the ancient Hebrews believed in immortality, but this phrase was used in Ugaritic 500 years before Solomon to refer to immortality. So, and therefore, it's important to see that in its pathway, in the pathway of righteousness is life and immortality. Even the grave cannot separate you from the God who loves you. Long before the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Solomon understood this. Long before Paul had penned Romans 8, the wise had perceived that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because God sent forth His Son, His Word, His wisdom, who was born of the Virgin and who came and suffered and died, that we who endure through this painful life might also pass through suffering and death unto glory. Because in the pathway of righteousness, there is no death. Even if you take it in the way the ESV has translated it, it means the same thing. In the pathway of righteousness, there is no death. You will live forever. There is immortality in the pathway of the righteousness. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has passed through death unto life, therefore those who have been joined to Him will also pass through death to life. Jesus says it in John's Gospel when He says that the one who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, we pray, for the sake of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, because we are weak and frail and too often foolish. And we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have turned aside too often to follow in our own ways and our own devices. And we haven't sought first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. We haven't loved discipline. We have too often hated reproof. And we confess we are stupid. And so we ask that You would have mercy upon us and help us to walk in the path of righteousness, the path of life, the path in which there is no death. Grant us, Lord, that we might hear Your word and trust in Your promises. We have heard You say that lying lips are an abomination to You, so help us to speak truthfully, to speak wisely, to speak graciously, to act faithfully and to do that which You have set before us. Help us, Lord, to trust in You, that we might not be anxious for anything, but rather might cast our cares upon You because You care for us. Grant, O Lord, that we might be faithful guides to our neighbors and speak words of wisdom and encouragement to those around us. May we heed the voice of the righteous. May we heed the voice of wisdom. We might hear that when we've strayed from the path, that we might be quick to repent and return. That when we see others who are straying, help us to speak wisely, to conceal knowledge properly, that we might reveal it in the right time, in the right place, with the right words. Help us, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, to speak, to do, to live as those who belong to Jesus, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, the way, the truth, and the life, that we might come to You through Him. Lord, hear our prayers and have mercy upon our community, both here at Michiana Covenants and indeed throughout the wider community. Give us wisdom to act and speak and know in the ways that encourage and build up those around us and show them the way of life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that we might be diligent and faithful in the work that you've given us, in the labors that you've given us in our 6 days employment, and in our resting, in our worship, in our life together as your people. And help us, Lord, both here and indeed throughout the world. May your church continue to show forth the glorious gospel of our Savior, that in this time when so many are anxious and fearful, may your gospel encourage and build up and strengthen those who are bowed down. And may your word, may your light shine in the midst of the darkness, that those who have no hope would come to the hope that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, have mercy. Lord, grant us diligence and faithfulness in our labors, that throughout this week we might be your servants in seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. May our eyes be fixed upon Jesus and our ears open to his voice, and our hearts drawn more and more to you, our Heavenly Father. And Father, we pray for those who are suffering and afflicted. We pray for those who are going through difficulties, who are dealing with anxiety and depression, and who are struggling with the fear and uncertainty as to their futures regarding what's going to happen in the coming months and years. Lord, have mercy and protect each one and provide and strengthen those who are suffering and afflicted. And grant us wisdom to know how to speak and how to encourage them and how to draw near to those who are afraid. Lord, open our eyes to see Jesus. Open our ears to hear what he is saying, and open our hearts to love you and love one another as you have called us, in Jesus' name. Amen.